with this great pronouncement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I actually believe both parts are important. I won't discuss the textual issue today, just to simply state a Christian can be defined two different ways. You're someone in Christ. You're someone, because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, who is no longer controlled by the old man. You're controlled by the new man. Both of those are true. And that dictates how you live and how you work and how you move. Just kind of controls your life. You go on down. We'll start in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And of course, this is not a text telling you that when you get saved, God gives you a miraculous GPS in your back pocket. And he just leads you around like this. That all sounds good, but it has nothing to do with the text. And how do we know that? Well, look at the text. Look at the text again. What's the first word? You're going to assume that that has something to do with the previous verses, wouldn't you? Unless you are a person that reads the Bible as a miracle cure. Verse 15 actually goes, well, actually verse 14 is explaining, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For the leading is this: when you get saved, the Spirit of God leads you to live a different life. And if the Spirit of God doesn't lead you to do that, you're not a saved person. Hello? That's that English language. I could read it in Greek. It says the same. Then verse 15 continues to explain. Well, you know, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, and I'm not ever going to say itself, himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Just tremendous verses. Verse 18, I'm assuming you know these and have memorized these, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friends, Christianity is not lived here. This is not your miracle day. If your best life is now, you're not a Christian by definition. Christians look for his glory when we are wrapped up in the glory of God, not my best life here on earth. By the way, it doesn't mean God gives us a terrible life. It just means this is not all there is, according to the Scripture, of course. If you have further revelation, I guess, then, you know, go ahead. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. And the older I get, is this true verse? Wow. That all things when you're 18 years old is that girl that you wanted to date wouldn't date you. When you're 58, there's been a few other all things come into your life. Yes? You better recognize how big God is. All things work together for good, meaning resulting in good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. On and on this chapter goes in various ways talking about assurance, but it's not a quick 1, 2, 3, pray after me assurance. It's the assurance that's worked out in our life. Doesn't just happen. It happens through life, through suffering, through problems, because that's the Christian life. The Christian life is not beam me up and I'm a Christian and I once saved, always saved. The Christian life is God saves you forever in this life. And we can look and see what God has done and how he's brought all things for our good. We can compare the sufferings that we go through with the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 35. Are you all listening? Does this make sense to you? By the way, plucking verses out of the Bible ends up being where most Christians are, a mess. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, Paul hadn't read Joel Osteen. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And by the way, folks, there have been Christians that have suffered every single one of these. Some are doing it right now. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul quotes the Old Testament. Of course, he lived that out when he was martyred not too many years later. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great verse. That's a great passage. Amen? Look at me in the eyes. We're going to pray. But don't you dare play the game that Christians play. We hold this up as a get-out-of-hell card. This is lived out through all the life and all the problems and all the difficulties. It's not a get-out-of-hell card. It is Christianity lived in this world through the problems. And by the way, you're never going to hear me tell you, boy, if you get saved and live right, God's just going to deliver you from all the... Really? How did John the Baptist end up? Tell me. Isaiah, sawn asunder. Jeremiah, thrown into a mud pit, finally carried into Egypt. And what do we know after Egypt? Somebody tell me. Nothing. Don't think this world is your home. If you think that, you're in trouble. We're going to talk more about assurance this morning, if we could. I'm going to tell a little story, and we're going to kind of hopefully move forward. Father, I ask your blessing. On this time, may this be a profitable time, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We're on the front page. If you haven't filled this in, I give you a continuum. Remember, it's not one place. Between Arminianism here and Calvinism here are at least 1, 2, 3, 4, and this would be 5 points. I'm not trying to defend or anything specifically today. There's even what I would call half. I grew up around, not in the church I went to, among true Arminians that believe you could lose your salvation. I don't know how many people still believe that today. In the last 30 years, doctrine in churches has collapsed of all churches. You haven't not only seen Bible-believing Baptist churches kind of become generic. Let me say it this way. Most churches have gravitated to the Bill Hybels, Joel Osteen model, where you don't know what they believe when you go to the church. You can't find a doctrinal statement. Everything is just kind of yuckity-yuck. When I was a kid, there were groups over here that believed you could lose your salvation. And I said some of those last week. Pretty much any Wesleyan background, Nazarene, Free Methodist, any kind of Pentecostal charismatic group, all of them taught you could lose your salvation. Most Baptists were, except Free Will Baptists. Free Will Baptists, of course, taught that also, which is a group from Nashville, Tennessee. There's a group in Missouri called General Baptist in the Boot Hill. And just so you guys know, there's areas, you know, like Iowa, Missouri has its areas. The Boot Hill is the Boot Hill. General Baptists are a strange group from the Boot Hill. Baptists tended to be from here to here. They were pretty much from Arminian, or most Baptists I was familiar with were more, you couldn't lose your salvation. Past that, doctrine wasn't real big. So that's kind of where things are at. Now, I'm going to back up and say one thing. I have a bunch of new people here today. I was just reading Jean Piaget on educational psychology. So Pastor Warren has to back up because I do something, Sharon, you already know this, all the time. His big thing is you want to teach with what's called optimum discrepancy. Dada, come here. You don't want to teach in a way that leaves this person like he was when he walked in. Happy and dumb. I'm not talking about him. That has never been my problem. What you want to do is you want to shake his world up just enough where he wakes up and learns something. My problem, Sharon, is educationally, I not only shake him up, I knock him down, beat him up, and kick him. Because I can't stand for people to do this dumb look. 10 years later, and you ask them what they've learned is, coffee was good, donuts were good. So I'm going to try to be nice this morning. It's difficult for me. Thank you. How was that? That was an optimal discrepancy, I don't think. When you see Arminian Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism, if you come from certain backgrounds, which I don't know the background, some of you I do. Some people, man, this absolutely, they are enraged by the words. I mean, just using the word, you have people that will become red-faced, and I've seen adult pastors start panting and puffing. So do this. Call this one red. Call this one blue. Call this one green. The only reason we use this language is why? Anybody know? Why would we talk about Arminianism and Calvinism? History, folks, is where we came from. It's where ideas came from. And none of these are talking about the individual people. They're talking about how you put, look up here, many verses together. So we're going to try to put a lot of stuff together. So if you grew up in one of those varieties that especially hate the word Calvinism, and I mean people, I know people that literally start having an epileptic fit. Drop the word. Just call it blue. You're in the same place, okay? In your notes, let's start again. I don't want to read the verses, but I do want to read what I say under the introduction. I grew up on eternal security preaching. It wasn't an easy believism church, but we did strongly, and I still strongly believe in eternal security. I loved it and still love those texts. They gave me then and still give me both hope and strength, and I like that. Under the verses. As a young man in my early, late teens and early 20s, I was challenged with and by Arminian views. I soon recognized the handful of texts that taught losing your salvation. As a pastor, as I grew older, I started to wrestle with perseverance text and how faith and works relate to salvation. So what we're going to try to do over the, you know, this week and next week and if there, is put a lot of things together. And that's the idea. Folks, anybody can have one verse. And for some Christians, one verse is the Bible. It's like, oh my goodness. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think, I'm seriously asking you the question. Do you think you know some verse that I haven't read before? So then why do people think they can just pull out a verse, got it? Come on, folks. Other people read the Bible too. This is a matter of putting a lot of verses together. And really, here's the harder part. Contrasting verses. Verses that seem to say different things. Right? There are verses that appear to teach you can lose your salvation. And if you've never read them, it means you just simply avoid those passages in the Bible. There are verses that tend to oppose what you believe. So my job as a pastor in this kind of a setting is to put a lot of things together and say, how do they fit? All right, in your notes, we'll quickly do this. Christians rarely see this as a system. That is, that God speaks with one voice. I don't think many Christians even care, just as long as they know what they believe. Christians usually think one or two verses are sufficient, and I love this, and I've had people say this, to know what the Bible says or teaches, or more importantly, what I believe. Hey, I know two verses. I know what the Bible teaches. God bless you. Last week we talked about this passage, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And if you remember, this is a typical verse over here on this side of the picture. It's used, but weirdly enough, it's also used in the over here also, on both sides a lot. Now, what did we talk about last week? Let's bring this back into your... Now I got to tell the story because it's funny to me. It might not be funny to you. I started last week with bias. Remember bias? How many of you have biases? Raise your hand. You better all raise your hand because you all have biases. Last week, I told a story about being in the Philippines, being sick. I was sick in the southern part of the Philippines, and the doctor I was seeing, and I cannot remember her name. I know her husband. I see him every year. He's a pastor. She's finishing up her residency. When I gave her my whole name, when she heard this name, I still, little bitty woman, she, and I'm like, what did I do? Right. Because in the Philippines, they assume the middle name is your mother's maiden name. And Lee is a Chinese name in the Philippines. So she's looking at me, and I guess my eyes are a little small, so I'm half Chinese. That's the good part of the story. You see it. This last week, I'm talking to somebody. You know who this guy is? Peter Tsai? Folks, his middle name. So not only am I half Chinese, he's my brother or my cousin. Oh, now, if you're from America, you'll never think if somebody's middle name is Lee that that's their mother's maiden name, because look at me, your bias is that usually middle names are what? Sounds good. Maybe it's somebody in the family. Maybe your mother heard some weird name. Who knows? I've asked my mother where some of her brothers got names, and she doesn't even know. She's just like, where'd they get this name from? My Uncle Kook, that's a great name. His real name is Franklin. Franklin, where do you get Franklin? Not Frank, Franklin. Yes, Debbie. Trust me, he's not German or English, I can tell you that. All right. I'm not going to go over the Matthew 24. If you do not recognize that you have bias, then honestly, you should put the Bible in a box. Forget the Bible, because whatever you read is always going to do what? It's going to confirm what you already believe. So that's the reason you can be in church for 20 years and nothing changes, because the only thing you ever hear is what you already believed. Wow. By the way, that's that part of cognitive disequilibrium where a pastor's job is to push you. I'm deliberately going to push, but try to be gentle today. You don't mind. All right. I'm not going to go over the stuff we talked about last week. Next page, please. Under John 10:27, I just give you a couple of ideas. First of all, remember, one or two verses do not establish a doctrine. Please, please don't think you know everything because you know one or two verses. The correct understanding of one verse does not disprove the opposite or other doctrine. So just because some of you last week learned that Matthew 24:13, what does it talk about? Somebody raise your hand and tell me what Matthew 24:13 is talking about. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Somebody raise your hand, tell me what it means. Anybody? Coley. Yeah, it's talking about the end of the tribulation, and what does it mean, saved from what? Being killed. Because if the tribulation would have gone on 10 more years, every human would die. By the way, when you read Revelation, you better take it serious. It starts talking about in one judgment, one quarter of the population of earth disappears. And in another judgment, one third of the population of earth dies. You take that serious and you start thinking, isn't there 7 billion people on earth? I'm thinking that's a lot of folks dying quickly, folks. If that tribulation would have continued, earth's population would be zero. But the person that runs to the mountains, hides out, flees, finds a place to hide, that person will be saved from dying physically and will enter the kingdom physically. Now, hold on. That verse doesn't prove one thing about anything else. Just because you know the meaning of one verse doesn't mean you know you can't lose your salvation. Because that's not how God speaks. Look at me. God never speaks through one verse alone. Anything God wants you to know, He's going to tell you over and over and over and over through many different ways. Verses, stories, parables, wisdom literature. So you can't just say, well, I know what one verse means. God bless you, so do I. But that doesn't tell you know what the rest of the verses mean. Okay? As I say, most assuredly, this is more complex than any one verse. What we basically have is in your notes. As I look at this paradigm, which I have in your notes, from little of any assurance on one side and little of any assurance on the other side to assurance, what I want us to understand is there is such a thing as, and I didn't go to the verses, there's two or three verses that talk about this, there's such a thing as full assurance, which means there's more to Christianity than the day you got saved and you read the passage, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Look at me. There's nothing wrong with hearing that verse. Knowing that you're a sinner, calling upon Christ, trusting Christ. Will he save you? Yes or no? But if that's all the assurance you have the rest of your Christian life, you do not have what God wants you to have, because he wants you to have full assurance. And full assurance is more than one verse in one place knowing that. There's a whole bunch more to assurance. I read you a whole bunch of those verses earlier, but we'll look at more. So what you're generally going to find, I think, in most Baptist circles that I have grown up in, if I look at this, it's only eternal security is the only thing that's ever taught directly. I believe many of the pastors I've been under believed more, and they believed in some part, but they evidently weren't very clear. On the other side of this paradigm, you start getting into what I call perseverance of the saints. Tim Durham, are you 2 Timothy or 3 Timothy? That's right. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 3 Timothy. Here we go. You asked me a question about perseverance. What is perseverance? Simply this: God's people continue. They persevere. So when you got saved, if you truly got saved, we believe that that person is going to continue. Does that mean sinlessness? No. But this whole thing, and by the way, I've been fighting that since the day I came to this church. Because in Baptist circles, there's a group, a large group, that believes once saved, always saved. Makes no difference how you live. You can live the next 40 years. I had a guy sitting right back here years ago, said to me, "My dad, I know he got saved." Now, his dad abandoned the family, abandoned church, denied the faith, but he's still saved. In what world? Because he prayed some prayer and went forward in some emotional service, therefore he's a Christian. No, I believe actually full assurance teaches that we are eternally secure, and I believe it teaches some other things that we're going to persevere in one way or another. So you all understand full assurance. By the way, if you come from a Presbyterian background, Bible-believing Presbyterian background, they tend to lean this way, and they tend to be very big on perseverance. If you've been saved, God's changed your life, and you're walking, well, I preached on this recently, and you move forward, and you look back, and you can see how God has changed you. That's one part of assurance. It's not the only part. I believe both parts are true, and both parts give us what I would consider full assurance. Let's read some verses together, please. I don't want to read them. Pastor Koak, read a verse. I would have 2 Timothy read, but he reads the wrong references. Robert, you're next, da-da-da. And just read right back through here until we're done with the verses. Go ahead. Everybody choose a verse. Oh, hold on. So we have a verse. Under full assurance, that would include eternal security and perseverance of the saints. Which one does that fall under, Pastor Koak? Eternal security, yes? Is that true? Yes! Next, please. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What does that fall under? Of course. Is that in the Bible too? You see, here's where your theology starts coming out. I know two verses. That's all I ever want to know, because I want to be comfortable. Because you have that relative that prayed a prayer 38 years ago, and you want to give them assurance. Why? Assurance comes from God anyhow. It doesn't come from you. You can't wish people to be saved. You can't wish people into heaven. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's another part of assurance, which means, folks, Atong here, it'd be nice if he got saved. We know he's not, but it would be good. I sent him a nice love letter recently. Didn't I send you something lovely? It talked about his three lovely roses and the thorn bush right here. If Atong got saved, look at me, he can have assurance right then, because he's done, he's the promises of God, yes? But 10 years later, he ought to be able to look back and realize, man, God has changed me. I used to be a drunk or whatever. Look what God's done in my life. Look at the difference how I love my family, how I love my, his case, his lovely daughters, how I want. It changes everything. By the way, that's a form of assurance too. Yes? That's called full assurance, friend. That's what I'm interested in you having. You can cling to your one verse if you want to, but it's not really Christianity. And by the way, 10, 15, 20, 30 years into living a life contrary to Christ, you're not going to have any assurance. I don't care how many verses you can quote. If God hadn't changed you, you're going to start questioning whether you're saved. Next, who's next? 1 John 3:10. Where does this fall under? By the way, the book of 1 John deals a lot with this subject of knowing how to know you're saved. Look at me. It doesn't tell you how to get saved. It tells you how you know you're saved. And here's how it divides up the unsaved from the saved. It says if you're a saved person, you do what you obey God's commandments. You do righteousness. Oh, by the way, it also is something else. You know what else it says? Who do you love? Hey, you're one of those people, and you love every unsaved person, and you don't like Christians. Do you understand what that says? Have you ever wondered? It's weird to me. I am not the religious type of person. I'm not a very emotional person. I have emotions. I see them once or twice a year. But folks, there's something very weird. Let's turn in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Who's going to read it for me? Let's see. Can Louis Heras, can you read that, Louis? Philippians 1 and verse 5. That's good enough. By the way, to me, verse 6 is an unbelievable verse. But verse 5 has unbelievable implications. Look up here. Paul writes a church and he says, for your fellowship, that stuff we have in common from the first day until now. Folks, you've heard me give a testimony. You've been to his church, Vic Borden's church. Jim went there, unfortunately, in bad times. Vic Borden was a dope-smoking, hell-raising, gambling, porn-addicted, drunken fool. We fought every night. You say, why? Because you don't have to be some pious person. You're going to have problems living in a barracks with another guy in the Navy doing that stuff. I can tell you this beyond any shadow. From the day he got saved, we went from being worst enemies to best friends that night. Only God can do that. Which means if you always want to hang out with pagans, do you understand what this means? You drop me off any place on earth, and I can talk to people. I can do small talk. Don't like it, but I can do it. I'd rather talk about something important, but, you know, I can talk about the comes and... But it's interesting. You meet a Christian from any place on earth, and there's immediately something. Why? That's called perseverance. That's called God changed you. God gave you a new family, and it's instant. You don't have to pray for it. Are you comfortable around unsaved people? Would you rather hang out with them? You have just declared yourself. You say, but Pastor Warren, I'm not interested in your get out of hell card. You're not a Christian. Because God changes you. By the way, and everybody in this room can testify that if you're a Christian. It's very obvious. God puts you part of a family. It's amazing. Romania, Africa, Philippines. You want to worship, you want to pray, you want to be around God's people, and it's not something I say, no, let me find out if I like you. It's something that you're, all right. Next verse, whoever's next in line. Don't pray about who it is, just read the verse. It's one of the most powerful verses ever. It not only says we know we're saved, it says we know we have passed from the realm of death to the realm of life. And how so? What does that fit under? Perseverance. Are you starting to pick up that the Bible says more than one idea? Next verse. Dave, hit it. Where does that fit in? Sure, eternal security or perseverance? God changes you. I think it's called perseverance. You understand that eternal security is more fixated or focuses on the promises, and the concept of a changed life focuses more on perseverance, that God is changing you and molding you and taking you in a different direction. All right, next. A living hope, thank you. A living hope, thank you. What is this focus on? Eternal security, of course. Now, by the way, folks, these are not two ideas that oppose each other. They're two ideas you hold together. They're all forms of assurance. Full assurance is when we grasp eternal security and we also grasp God changes us. He makes us new. He changes who we like. He changes, how about this? Look at me. He changes who we like. He changes what we like. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 5, verse 3. For all of you that are going to be here tonight, you'll hear this again tonight. And I trust that you will be, because tonight's going to be a fun night on Mark 7. I'm going to pound on Mark 7, and you're going to be, I think you'll be able to put some things together in your mind. 1 John 5, 3. And by the way, friends, you think you're for stealing Josh's turn, but that's okay. There you go, thinking again. Okay. 1 John 5, 3, please. All right, who's got it? Who wants to read it? I can quote it. Yes, you have permission, Josh. Do you know what that means? You say, I'm saved. Google, Google, Google. I'm saved. I'm saved living like a... Or who are you kidding? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments, better translated, are not a burden. They're what God not only changes who I like, He changes what I like. Has He done that in your life? Do you not like this? Do you not like to read the Word? Do you not like to spend time with God's people? Let me ask you a question. Could you walk into a church and they're singing Amazing Grace, or How Firm a Foundation, or... what's the song? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And could you sit over here on the corner and be picking your nose, looking at your iPhone? If you can, you better check out your salvation, because something's wrong. Because the love of God, when God gets a hold of you and you experience God's love for you, your love in return for Him means you actually like this stuff. Folks, who are you? What are you like if you're not around here? Do you immediately go back to your pagan ways? We got a problem. All right. This is fun, isn't it? Josh, you got one more verse, because I want you to read one line in the text that Frenchie didn't steal. This obviously is talking about another subject, but it also means this, folks. If God has given you eternal life, contrary to me, I might give you something and want it back. Have you ever done that? I've given something away recently that I want back. I can't get it back, but I want it back. God doesn't change His mind. When God gives you eternal life, guess what? God doesn't do this. You know, it's teenage love affairs. I love you. I don't know. I love you. I don't know. It's like, oh, shoot me. Yes, here's what's beautiful. If God loves you, he loves you forever. That's eternal security. Do you understand both of these are under full assurance? In your notes, strangely, both Arminians and high or hyper-Calvinists end up with little of any assurance. Both emphasize, and this is the word, absolute necessity of perseverance, and in the end, look a great deal alike. Obviously, there are multiple positions. This is a continuum. Next page, please. And I'm going to have to erase some of this so I have room to draw. By the way, if you've ever been around this, and again, I don't know, if you'd asked me when I was 18, there was a large group of Christians that believed you could lose your salvation. I don't know today, because Christianity has become homogenized. With the advent of the megachurch and no Bible teaching, no Bible preaching, most everything becomes positive emotions, very little Christianity. It sounds a great deal like motivational speaking where they're telling you, you can do it. So I don't know what churches believe. But if used to be, there was a pretty good sized group that believed you could lose your salvation. I want to be very fair, so Pastor Warren is going to be very fair. There was another group, and I know academically it's common, that did not believe this was true of most people. By the way, if you could lose your salvation in an Arminian, this is what it meant. When Atong came home from work and Jenny Lin didn't have his rice ready and Atong got angry, you lost your salvation. Then you had to get it back. So it was like a windshield wiper. Lose it, get it. Lose it, get it. In Atong's, it was a windshield wiper on speed, high speed. Because very few people really practice that, though. I think, Jenny, you had people at Bob Jones when you were there that believed they could lose their salvation. But the joke was, they never really thought they could lose their salvation. It was always what other people did, which is kind of tricky. There is an academic group that believes you can lose your salvation. It's a very small group of guys, but they believe if you lose your salvation, you can never get it back. Okay? By the way, and I would agree with that, but in a different way. I don't think this is not Christianity. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. But I will say a lot of charismatic churches, the so-called leader gets people to pray a prayer and everybody prays that prayer every week, so I don't know if they mean you can lose it and you needed to get it again on Sunday. Let me just say this. I don't worry about if you're saved, I know you're saved. If you're saved, my job is just to push you enough to keep you moving forward as opposed to being comfortable. In your notes, under this subject, one way of representing it is to look at it this way. And I'm going to have men around here look up passages in the Bible. I don't mind having ladies too, except if you're like Sister Ann, which is very quiet. I could never hear her. She in here this morning? I couldn't hear Ann. So, Coley, I'll let you look up one because I can hear you. I'm going to give you some verses. Colossians 1:23, that's your verse, Coley. Let's see here. Who do I want to look up this one? Atong, you got a Bible there, buddy? Hebrews 3, verse 6 and 14. Who is that sinful person back in the back there? Andy Thorson, John 10, 27. Let's see, who else? Louis Ortiz, trying to hide in the corner. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I'll come back to those in a moment. Over here. Uh, Let's see. Dave, you want to look up one? Look up John 5:24 for me? Or you guys only have one Bible between the two of you? Let's see. Who else? Scott, you want to look up John 10:28 and 29? And let's see here. Romans 8:28. And then 35 through 39. Let's see. Who wants to do that? 3 Timothy, you look like the guy. Now, what I want you to see is, seems to be pretty clear to me that the Bible teaches both of these sides. So this is what you need to do. Get over what you heard the first week you were saved, thinking you knew everything about God the first weekend. Maybe think that maybe Christianity is bigger than that. Maybe come to the place where you realize, you know, God changes some things about me. He not only sends me to heaven when I die, but he actually starts getting me ready for heaven. You do realize, folks, part of life is getting ready for eternity. Who are you going to spend time with? Think about this. If you don't like any Christians now, you're going to spend eternity with them? And you say, I hate this worship of God. Really? What do you think heaven is? A beer fest? Some of heaven, some of this life is God making us like Christ now. So these two truths, this would be eternal security. And this would be perseverance. Perseverance of the saints. Okay, Colossians 1:23. Read it, please. If you continue, which seems to indicate that a person could indicate one, by the way, could indicate one of two things. It could indicate maybe you start and stop and lose your salvation. That's the reason people just, when they read that verse, they hurry on to the next verse. It could indicate this, or it probably indicates more of this. If you do not continue, probably means something like you never began. Hebrews 3:6-14. By the way, and I am assuming that if you're truly saved, you're going to hold on to this until the end. I believe that. I don't believe there's one kind of Christian just goes to heaven and they, you know, you never know they're a Christian, but whoops, where'd you come from? No, I believe that people hold the faith. But I'm going to try to put this together in your mind. Because, folks, otherwise, your Christianity never goes anyplace. Continue, please. Anton? If we hold the beginning of steadfast unto the end. John 10:27, whoever's next. And they... 2 Corinthians 5:17. Good. All of these deal in one way or another, and there's tons of other verses that basically say this. When you come to Christ, you follow Christ. And one of the ways we know we're saved, as you continue to follow Christ, you look back and realize God's changed. By the way, in the book of 1 John, he gives us three ways of knowing. He says he changes what you believe about Christ, changes who you like. I'm going to use that term because you get that better than love. You ever heard people say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. That's good religion, but it has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity changes who you like to be around. It also changes how you live, what you do. All right, that's perseverance. Eternal security, John 5:24.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Next, 10:28 and 29. Romans 8. By the way, Tim, I love to hear your voice, but I got 3 minutes. I'm going to have to cut you off. We'll do you later next time. Everybody turn your Bibles to Philippians 1, verse 6. What I want to ask and I want to answer and I want to seal in your mind is a simple truth. How do these two fit together? Because here's how they fit together. It's not hard how they fit together. It's actually a beautiful thought. Here's our problem. Too many people focus on this as a get-out-of-hell card. When you start focusing on this, you think it's all about you. You're really missing the point. At the top of this, let's start with Philippians 1, verse 6. Tim Durham, if you're there, I will have you read that. Being confident of this what? Very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. This is not a verse on eternal security. This is a verse about God. It's not a promise in the same way. It's actually not a promise at all. He's actually talking to the Philippian people. And he says, listen, you know, when God began that good work in you, I know something. God will continue that until the day of Jesus Christ. The confidence in the reason, look here, folks, the reason these verses are true is God. The reason these verses are true is God. God never starts something without continuing it and without finishing it. I'll just say this. I am more consistent than most people. I'm somewhat of a bulldozer, personally. But may I say this to you? I still look at books sometimes. I see a book. I think, did I read this? I open it up and I read half of it. God never starts a book he didn't finish. God never saves you and lets you wander on your own. The God that saves us continues the work and will keep continuing it until it's finished. Our confidence is in... Why am I confident that old Chris over here is going to continue? Because he's so special? Well, I mean, I know he has his wife will beat him half to death if he doesn't. But frankly... God. Hello? God. If God began a good work in him, God will continue that until the day of Jesus Christ. One last verse, because all the time. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. And 3 Timothy, I'll let you read that one too. Second Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause? Let's look at another verse, Jude 24. I think I've preached on these recently. Pastor Kaw, can you do Jude 24 and 25? With pastoral emphasis. But by the way, your confidence is not in you. Do I believe people continue? Yes. Because God does. Do I believe you're going to persevere? Yes, because God's going to persevere. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you ultimately before what? Read that last line again.
Before the presence of his glory
with exceeding joy. Go ahead. I want everyone to look at me, and we're a couple minutes late. Don't you walk out of here being a dumb, ignorant Baptist. You've heard different. You now know eternal security and perseverance rest in God. He will persevere. And by the way, I'm going to say this for all of you Arminians almost. If you're a Christian, try living any way you want to. See how that works out. It won't work out so well because the God that began will continue and will finish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts and minds and lives in Christ's name.